Let us listen for what the Spirit is saying to us today. So, as I write these things while I am away from you, so that when I come, I may not have to be severe in using the authority that the Lord has given me for building up and not for tearing down. Finally, brothers and sisters, farewell. Put things in order. Listen to my appeal. Agree with one another. Live in peace, and the God of love and peace be with you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the saints greet you. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with all of you. May God add blessings to this reading of his word.
Have you ever done this? Have you ever used a sentence like, don't make me blank there? You know, don't make me in the car you're driving along and somebody's messing around in the backseat. Don't make me come back there. You're in the house someplace, you know, somebody's messing around and you don't make me come over there. Don't make me come down there. Don't make me come out there. You ever said that? If you've had some responsibility with children, you might have said that. If you've had some responsibility with husbands, you might have said that. We were unloading things for our Family Promise Host Week a little while back, and a whole committee of us were sent to try to figure out how to open up the trunk of a car, and we couldn't get it. I think there were 17 of us trying to figure it out, and the owner is standing a little far away, arms full of things, and calls out, "Don't make me come over there! Come on, people!" And we didn't figure it out, and she had to come over there. Have you ever said that? Have you ever thought that? Have you ever been part of that exchange? Have you ever had it said to you? I bet you have. It's a way of saying, get your act together, and don't make me come over there and mess with your mess. I want you to deal with your mess. I don't want to have to deal with your mess. I don't want to have to move myself, inconvenience myself in order to enter into your mess. I want you to deal with it. Paul's letters to Corinth have had that tone. In a sense, they have been saying, don't make me come over there angry. He was planning to visit. He was going to come back to Corinth and say hello to them and see how they were doing, but there had been a lot of things going on. There had been a bit of mess there, and he didn't want to have to come and straighten out the mess in person. He wanted them to straighten out the mess before he came. So he says he put some of his severity in the letters in the hopes of motivating them to get their mess in order. And then he won't have to do it in person. Now, in person might have been more practical. Paul does have this passive-aggressive side where he'd rather do it by mail. And so he sends this letter. He does indeed. He says here at the end of the letter, he says that he doesn't want to use the commission, the call that God has given him to build things up. Wonderful word for that, edify. To edify others means to build other people up. It's a word we don't use enough anymore. Think about it. You want to operate for other people's edification, to build them up. Paul says, I don't want to use the authority the Lord has given me to do that, to build up. I don't want to use that to tear down, right? So get your mess in order. Figure it out before I come. The letters have had that tone. And now he gets to this place where he says at the end of his letter, farewell, right? But he does a thing that a lot of us do. He gives kind of some quick reminders, some quick commands that he wants people to obey. You've done that, or you've had that done to you. You know, a loved one is heading off, going out for the evening, or going off to college, or going off someplace, and you say things like, be good, be careful, drive safely. And of course, the other person's thinking, oh, I was planning on getting in a wreck. I'm glad you said that. Paul's kind of doing that. He's kind of giving these little reminders. They're actually just one word. They're reflexive imperatives for you grammarians out there. One word that we translate into a bunch of words, but they're kind of like that, these various things that he says. So he says, we translate it, put things in order. But it really comes from to mend things, mend yourselves, mend your ways. A lot of things had been torn in the church. Churches do that sometimes. Things get torn. People get torn apart. What does it mean to mend that? Right? A lot of stuff's gone on. How do we stitch it back together again? Mend yourself. We translate, listen to my appeal, but it's really, a better way of putting that, I think, is be encouraged, right? Be encouraged, it's a way of saying, Paul has been saying, do this. But encouragement is a way of putting together the you can with the do this, right? You can do this. If all we do is say, do this, it's a little bit of a resentment recipe. So he says, be encouraged, feel encouraged. Understand that the ability to do what has been asked of you is possible. I've shared this before, but one of the wisest people I ever knew with regards to dealing with children or dealing with people who need encouragement comes from Wilbur Jackson. He said, you know, if we tell people that something's easy and they can do it, well, then when they can't do it, that feels better. His thing was to tell a child and anybody else who might need encouragement, well, this looks hard, but I think you can do it. Do you hear the wisdom in that combination? Acknowledging the reality that something may be challenging, but then also acknowledge that you believe in somebody, right? And then if it doesn't work out, well, it was hard. It was hard. You did your best, but it was hard. I think I still believe in you, though, right? Be encouraged. And then we say, agree with one another. Agree with one another like that is just an easy thing to do. We actually have this wimpy kind of thing that we say nowadays. We say, let's just agree to disagree. What does that really mean? What does it really mean when we say, let's just agree to disagree? It means, let's not ever, ever, ever talk about anything important. Right? Right? But seriously, you know, that's not what Paul is saying. But he's also inviting something that's really hard, right? Because we get into areas of where we think we're supposed to agree, but I can't because so-and-so has different core values than I do, or we have a different perspective on life, and how are we supposed to agree on these things? That's not really what Paul is encouraging. Paul is inviting the church not just to think in the same way, but to have the same mindset. And there's a difference between a mindset and what we think, or what we agree on, or the opinions that we have, or the perspectives that we hold. He's inviting them to have a mindset that he also wrote to the Philippians about when he says, have the mind of Christ, who did not count equality with God as a thing to be clung to, but emptied himself, taking on the form of a servant. Right? Have the mindset that sets aside privilege and takes on service, right? Have that mindset that asks not just this, not just, we need to look at the issues the same, but how can I look at myself differently? Do you see the difference there? So often we approach issues and we're like, well, we have to agree on issues because I'm right and they're wrong. But what happens if we look at ourselves differently rather than trying to look at the issue the same way? We can ask, am I really a better person than my sister? Is my brother really motivated by evil? Because that's the language our culture would have us use on occasion, right? You are superior to your sister, and your brother, by the way, is motivated by evil. But is that really so? And don't they really want what is best? There is this human tendency to emphasize the best of ourselves and the worst of our antagonists. Have the mindset of Christ, who surrendered privilege in order to serve. Have a different mindset. Please, if you remember anything I say today, ponder not looking at issues the same, but looking at yourself, ourselves, differently. I think that's what Paul is inviting us to. And then, when we get to that place, to the degree that we get to that place, we are able to live in peace. It's not just a command, it's something that happens. It is something that we have. It is a reality that opens us up to a deeper reality, and when we begin to approach that peace, we begin to realize that the God of love is the source of that peace and part of that peace. Live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. Goodbye. God be with you. One of the great lies that we get told, so much so that we tell it to ourselves, one of the great lies that we are told is, you are alone. It's a lie that I think middle school kids feel. Remember, we at camp, we'd always get this curriculum for camp, and it would always have something in it about creation, and we were always supposed to tell middle school children, you are a wonderful, unique creation of God. There is no one like you. And of course, when you're that age, you hear unique and you think weird. You think, there's nobody like me. There's nobody who's going through what I'm going through, and what I'm going through is awful. Yeah. You are unique. I'm weird. It's that lie that we're alone in what we are doing. What middle school children need to hear, what people need to hear, is that you are not alone. The truth that counters that lie is that you are accompanied. When we gather in the name of Jesus Christ, we are in the midst of a communion of saints. And the person a couple of pews away, or maybe just elbow lengths away, may very well be going through the very same thing that you are going through, that you think isolates you and makes you unique or weird or alone. We have a human commonality. When we can confess what's really going on with us, we inevitably find out that somebody else is going through or has gone through the very same thing. And the affirmation of the church, the affirmation of Paul's letter, is that when we think we're isolated, we're just giving into that same lie, because God is with us in all things. God is a resource for all things. God is a God not of isolation, not of distance, but of love and peace, who is with you. And the peace that is generated is then reinforced by and continues to reinforce the peace that we have and the peace that we gain from the God who is all about love and peace. Well, then Paul says, greet one another with a holy kiss. Now, I suspect there are people in the church who are really glad that we're getting to this after greet your neighbor time. And there may be people in the room who are thinking, oh man, I missed an opportunity. We could speculate. If I was being silly about this, we could speculate that, you know, if we had this word out in front of us before greet your neighbor time, we could say, oh boy, it would go even longer than it does already. Or, hey, that would be a way to get it done really quick. We could speculate about all that. If I was really feeling in a silly mood, I would point to a study recently that showed that men don't recycle some of them as much because they think recycling looks gay. Well, this would be even worse, wouldn't it? Oh my God. But see, I'm not going to give in to that silliness. I'm not going to say those kind of things. Aren't you glad I didn't? Because that would be giving in to another lie that we get told, and that is that affection equals sexuality. Culture tells us that all the time. It's another one of those lies that we tell ourselves. It's another one of those lies that we even try to transform into silly jokes. But this is a holy kiss, a holy act of love. The word kiss in Greek comes from the word for love. They would have used that double kiss that's so common in the Middle East and in the Mediterranean world. I had to do it a few times in Egypt. I was horrible at it, where you kind of really just do kind of a little almost air thing somewhere around somebody's temples and knock their glasses off a little bit, or just kind of out over each shoulder. It was the way people greeted people ordinarily, but in the context of the church, it was a holy kiss. It becomes what many churches still do nowadays. It becomes a passing of the peace, which was placed in the order of worship and still exists in many orders, most orders of Christian worship, as an opportunity to make peace with somebody, a brother or sister, where there might be some difficulty. It was a way for the community to prepare itself for communion. The idea that it was a moment of reconciliation. And because this letter was almost certainly read in worship, when the reader of the letter got to this point, greet one another with a holy kiss, probably that's what everybody did. So, you don't have to smooch. But I want to invite you to turn to a neighbor and wish them the peace of Christ, to which the response is, and also with you. Peace of Christ be with you.